Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 12. If you were with us last week, you knew that we started this exposition in this passage and looking at the spheres of authority. And of course, this morning it's part two, and I want to encourage you next week we have part three. But it's an important subject. It really is about the relation between the Christian and government. And I want to make sure that we understand it. And I think you'll kind of follow along with what I preach this morning with the issues that are at hand. Made mention as we come out of a season where the government had great influence into the church. And all that, everybody came up with some opinion, desiring to look to the scriptures. But the Word of God is so clear, I think. And it's one of those things where it will help us to look at some passages in our relation to the government. Because I don't think it's the first time where I think the government's going to overreach and step into the government, into the church. But we find this subject matter in our text. Follow along as I read Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the morning and for the Word. Out of this confrontation, we know that you have given us truth and how to rightly look at these spheres of authority. We thank you for this encounter. This tension will always be there, the church and the state. And yet, Lord, your Word gives us sufficient clarity to be able to navigate it. To not have our devotion violated as we desire to follow you alone, and yet to live as peaceful citizens in this earthly realm. So, Father, I pray that you teach us. Help us to grasp the principles and the foundation of what it means to navigate such times. Because we know it's not if, but it when the situation where the government reaches into the church. I do pray for a steadfast love of the scriptures for those who have gathered in this place. Help your servant. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that we begin looking at this third confrontational passage between the religious leaders of the day and Jesus. We also know by context that this is the Passover week, where millions of people have flooded Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. We know, leading up in our study, that Jesus is popular amongst the people, but not popular amongst the religious leaders. And they wanted to trap him. They wanted him to slip up in some way so they can pit either the people against him, or in this case, Rome against him. And so, as we noted in our previous studies, there's this onslaught against Jesus to be tripped up by the religious leaders so that they can pin something against him so as to shut him up and ultimately to kill him. And we noted last week that this was kind of an unusual arrangement. You had the Pharisees, or the conservatives of the day, who had a great love for the love of the law, but yet were missing a lot of the heart of the law. Yoking with Herodians, who had their allegiance to Rome and to Herod. They were liberal in their thoughts. And we noted that this unusual union was much like Republicans and Democrats coming together for one common cause. And they came asking if the poll tax that was set up by Caesar Augustus, is it lawful, is it biblical to pay such a tax or not? In their minds, they thought if Jesus said yes, the Jews who heard this would mount up a great disdain against Christ. Because in their hearts, they hated the tax. Which, by the way, I've never met anybody that loves to pay taxes. And they hated Rome and the oppression that they brought. And if Jesus said yes to the poll tax, they would see Jesus as a Roman supporter and thus turn on him. Of course, we understand the fickleness of people, how the whatever which way the wind blows, and whatever suits them is how they're going to align. On the other hand, if he says, no, you shouldn't pay the poll tax, they then had ammunition to go to Rome and say that Jesus was against Caesar and against the tax. And there would be a threat as one who could rise up against Rome, and thus he would have been arrested as a traitor and thus put to death. And so as we saw last week, the Pharisees and the Herodians thought that Jesus was in a pickle. They thought they had him. And the tension was, how is he going to respond to this? Remember, the crowds have assembled. He's on the Temple Mount. There's thousands upon thousands of people surrounding this event, listening into this confrontation. And so Jesus says, bring me a denarius. And they brought him one. The text says in verse 16, Jesus asks, whose likeness is and inscription is this? And they said, M. Caesar's. The tension was high, and Jesus knew that they had evil intentions. The text tells us that he knew that they were hypocrites. He knew that they had evil in their heart. And then he gives such a divinely response that only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can, only God can do. Verse 17, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the text says they were amazed. In other words, they were stumped. They were stumped. They were amazed at the fact of what he said. But yet, if you notice verse 17, Jesus launches this idea of two different spheres of authority. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. I guess the question is how do we How do we reconcile that? His divine answer, shut their mouths. Their plan was defused, and they walked away defeated. Oh, they were not done. I mean, they're coming back. They're going to bring more questions to him. But in this case, the trump card that they thought they had failed. And there's a lot here in this divine statement. As much as Jesus shuts the mouths of the Pharisees and Herodians, there's much to what he has said in this divine statement. And it affects us even today. As a matter of fact, it has always affected Christians and how they relate to the government. That tension, do we obey or do we not obey? Where is their authority begin and where does it end? And this is where we left off. Somewhat of a teaser to kind of get into this morning and trying to figure this whole thing out. But what our passage teaches us is that there are two spheres. There is certain authorities that God has ordained and instituted. And we do say that about the government, as we will see that God has instituted the government for a purpose and for a reason. But he's also instituted the church for a purpose and for a reason. How do they coexist? The civil or earthly government, the role of the state on the one hand, and then second, the authority and the role of the church in the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is showing us here is that each have their own sphere, each have their own purpose and their own influence. And this is important. One is not to lord it over the other. However, I do believe that one is to influence the other. And it's not the state that influences the church. It is the church that influences the state because of redemption, because of transformation, because of righteousness. And they are both ordained by God. And like I said, they each have their own responsibility. By the way, one is temporal and one will be eternal. And so this all comes down to the image and ownership. And depending on what sphere you are working in, it demands God's truth to govern it. And so in our text, in your outline, we noted two surprising implications of image and authority, and those two points are there to put truth in. And by the way, like I said, this type of truth is always timely. God's word is always timely. But so much so that it's on our radar as we look at another season of possible shutdowns. Another election. The things don't smell right. And will the government desire to flex their muscles and impede on the purpose of the church? And like I said, it won't be the last time. They will continue to divert the church and its truth. You understand that we live in such a day and age where the world does not like the church. The truth that you hold dear to your soul, the truth that you go to, is always being attacked by the world. And so it is my desire here this morning to give you some foundational principles. So we can understand what God is telling us in relation to these two spheres of authority. Now, the first one we kind of looked at in somewhat of a detail. You can go back to our website and you can go and look at that sermon and you can hear some of the things that are helpful there for you on this whole issue of the image of the coin and civic duties. And I kind of pretty much went through this whole passage. We saw this in verses 13 through 16, and I would encourage you to listen to that sermon. But in a nutshell, what Jesus was saying, that their use of the coin that bore the image of Tiberius Caesar proclaimed their obligation to the government that it represented. You work under a God-authorized government, God is still sovereign. And because you earn money under that government, you are called to pay taxes to that government. However, don't get me wrong. In the midst of Jesus giving us this profound statement, he's telling us that there is no conflict for the one who loves Jesus Christ and the one who finds himself working in a government, in a governmental system. That you can honor the government and that you can live well and honor Christ, and they don't compete and they don't conflict. You pay taxes because you earn money from that government. And so what Jesus is saying, because of that, you pay Caesar what is Caesar's. And this doesn't violate your devotion to God. By the way, I think it's kind of odd, and I don't think you have any biblical stance. There are people that I run into sometimes who says, you know what, I'm not going to even pay taxes. Well, there's consequences for that. You pay taxes because this is a God-ordained government that God has foreseen, ordained, and allowed. But there's more. And I think it's important why we take a little bit of time and understand this relationship. And this is where I want to go to another passage that I think it gives us great clarity on the role of the government in particular. Next week, I want to talk about the role of the church. And in the end of it all, I want to bring some application that helps us to understand and rightly to think about the government and rightly think about the church and how those two things coexist. But this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So turn forward to Romans chapter 13. This is the text for us to understand the sphere of government and its authority in our life. Let me read the first seven verses so as to get this in our mind. Starting in verse 1, Paul says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What does all this mean? If you read the book of Romans in context, you know that Paul is writing to the believers there, trying to help them understand how to function. First, most importantly, he tells us what it means to be justified in Christ in those earlier chapters. He defines those who are Christians who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have been justified because of his work on the cross. Telling us that it is simply a work of Christ in the life of the sinner to draw him to salvation. A salvation that Jesus Christ has delivered. And it is by the grace of God that a sinner is able to respond to the salvation through faith. We, in essence, are saved in faith in the one who has saved us. He clearly marks out that we don't save ourselves. He clearly makes us understand that Christ is Lord. He has told us that we are not righteous, not even one. We don't seek after Christ. And so we are justified or saved by Christ. And it is our faith in Christ and only in Christ that brings us into the kingdom. Now, if you know anything about Pauline epistles, you know that there's a lot of doctrine and then comes the practical. How do we live that truth out? And this is where we find ourselves. You know that Rome is not the Christian's friend here, right? Rome was a bad government who desired to enslave the people. And we've all heard the story of Nero lighting Christians on fire to light his parties. This is where Paul is going after, and he tells us some things. He tells us how the Christian is to live in light of the earthly government. And the reality is once we become saved, we know that this is not our home. We long for our citizen. Paul tells us even that this is not our home. And that our citizen is waiting for us in heaven. And yet we are just sojourners on this way. But there's a reality. We've got to live here. And how do we live here in light of an oppressive government? Our government in general. I think it's pretty interesting. Just going back to the text. And we're going to camp on verse 1 here. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Notice he doesn't give an understanding of which governing authority that is. He's just saying, whatever governing authority that is, either being a dictator or whatever the case may be, that you submit yourself to it. You put yourself under it. And he gives us the reason why. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Again, a divine institution, a divine situation, even though it appears to be evil and even though it does evil things. The government has a role in our lives. By the way, this is a command, it's an imperative in the Greek. We as Christians are called to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. I think where it all this hinges and our understanding in relation to the government is what does this mean to be in subjection? And I think it's pretty interesting when you look at that word and what the church has done historically in the past. It's all over the page. Some have believed that word subjection means whatever the government says, you obey. That whatever they say, we do. But there's a problem with that. And what do I mean by that? If Paul wanted us to understand that this word subjection, hupostasso, in the Greek, was to blindly obey everything the government says, he had other Greek words to clearly state that. Matter of fact, there are three Greek words that mean obey, and this is not the word. If he clearly wanted us to have a blind obedience to the government, he would have used one of those three words and says, you obey in all things. So what is this word? To be in subjection. Hupostasso. Literally, it's a military word. It means to put yourself under. We understand that when it comes to order, to rank and file. We understand that a general and a lieutenant and a sergeant, that they give order to an army, that there's direction, there's understanding. This has that kind of connotation. And so the text is telling us that the governing authorities, whatever it is, you are to put yourself under it. Now the real question is, what does this look like? By the way, if there's one book, and I left it in the pew, there's one book that I would recommend. It's actually from a preacher by the name of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. somewhat of a contemporary. He died in 1968, but he preached at Westminster Chapel in London. And he gives us great insight on this whole issue. And what does it mean to be under authority? Like I said, some people would have us think, and history has pointed it out, that we are to put ourselves under or to obey everything the government says. He rightly noticed that this was from Erastus or from the reformer Erastus, who had this view during the time of the Reformation, that the state had the ultimate power over the church, over everything. And so whenever the state said do or jump, you did. There's also an opposing view to that. And we've seen this throughout the Crusades and where the time where the Catholic Church says the church is over the state and everything that God has ordained, the state will follow. But the question is this what Paul's saying? Or for that matter, is this what Jesus is saying when it comes to rendering Caesar what is Caesar's and to God the things of God? I propose to you that neither of those views are biblical. If Jesus would have wanted the government to rule the church, he would have mapped it out for us very clearly. He had the opportunity in Mark chapter 12 to do that, to tell them that, yes, you must submit everything that you are because you're in Christ and you're in me and you do everything the state says. But he doesn't do it, does he? He knows that there's two spheres of authority, two entities. And when it comes to the things of the government, you render the things to Caesar. That is one sphere. And to God, the things that are God's, that's the other. So what is it that God wants us to get in light of these two spheres? And what does he mean by this word, be in subjection? By the way, when you do a word study about this word, hupostasso, it's 30 times in the New Testament, and you look at it, and you look at the context, and you do this word study, and you're trying to understand exactly what's going on, I found one I think that is probably one of the best examples for us to understand. Sri, why don't you throw up 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Listen, look what it says. It says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. This is faith in action. Next verse, bud. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Paul is just pointing out the reality that these men are walking in the faith. They are individuals who are faithful men who are doing the work of God. And he says, those are the type of men that we put ourselves into, that we put ourselves under. They're doing what is right. That doesn't have the idea of obeying them. It has the idea of following them. Emulating what is being said. And if you were to follow this word, hupostasso, in the Greek throughout the New Testament, you will find that the meaning has this idea of putting yourself on somebody, under the leadership of somebody, but it stops short of the whole idea of just flat out obeying everything they say. Paul was noting in Corinthians that these were godly men. And in general, because they were godly men, that is the heart of God's people, that we put ourselves under them and follow them, is all that he's saying. So back to Romans 13. What does this mean in this context? And it simply means here that we recognize that there are other institutions that God has ordained that are, in essence, Christ's representatives, the government being one of them. His institution. And he tells us to put ourselves underneath what he has ordained. Not flat out obedience, but with a desire to understand that this is God's institution. They have a God-ordained authority in a general sense, is what he's telling us. And in Romans 13, Paul tells us that we are to regard these higher powers in that way. I mean, that's what he's trying to drive home with this understanding that this no authority is except from God, that this establishes and is established by God. We are not to look, is what he's telling us, not to look at the government as a power unto itself, but we are to realize that it was God ordained that we find ourselves underneath the subjection of them. And we honor that. Maybe the best way is to look at another example. Text tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that children are to honor their father and mother. I've done a lot of counseling. I've had a lot of situations where mom and dad were not godly. And yet the established role of a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, is what we subject ourselves. That's the position that we honor. And even in the darkest of things, where children are having a hard time understanding that individual, my mother, my father, sinned against me, that's not what the text is saying. All they're saying is understand that this is what God has ordained, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, and you put yourself into that, and you honor the position that they are in your life. That truth in itself has blessed so many, because nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that we are to honor the sin. Nowhere. But there's only going to be one mother and one father. And the text in Ephesians 6:1 tells us that we are to honor the position and are grateful for the position of a mom and a dad in our life. That's what's happening here. We know the government is ordained by God. We know that we are to put ourselves under that. We understand that it is His authority. But when it calls us to do something other than what the Bible calls us, when it comes to the realm of the church, we disobey. We disobey. And I think it's important to understand real quickly that this is not blind obedience to them. By the way, the government wants that. Government wants you to obey everything that they say. Remember, the government is not a redeemed institution. They have a purpose. They have a position in our lives. They have a reason in our lives. And this is exactly where Paul goes on. This is why he continues to say in the text. Look at verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Verse 3, and here it is. Here's the purpose of government. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. If you're doing what is good, the government shouldn't be a fear to you. Which tells us something. The government is there to reward those who are doing what is right. They are there as an authority to bring civility, to bring order. And it goes on to say that, but for evil, the government is there for evil, to oppose it. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same, for it is the minister of God. Government is for you, for your good. Government is an institution ordained by God for the sake of doing what is good and what God has ordained its purposes to be. But if you do evil, be afraid. Verse 4. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, and the government is there to bring the sword to punish evil. Capital punishment. It is to bring the citizens in line. An avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That is the role. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The government that is ordained by God as an institution is for the sake of having good citizens protected and rewarded. That's why you put yourself under it. And if evil persists, it has given the sword to punish the evildoer. Think about it this way. This whole nonsense of defunding the police is not biblical. We need police officers, men and women of God, preferably, who are able to bring order to society. Police are given by God for the sake to promote good and protect us from evil. That is why it's unbiblical to defund the police and all that nonsense. You understand that God knows that we're sinners. And in His kindness, He gives us government to control the sin. Could you imagine if we didn't have police? The world wants that. The world does not want any restraint against their sin. And they see civil government as that entity that restrains them from doing whatever is right in their own eyes. It will be a world like no other if we didn't have government to restrain and punish the evildoers of our world. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, that sounds okay, but what happens if we have a evil government who's now rewriting the laws and making evil look like it's good? Look at verse 6. For because of this, because God ordains the government, in essence, because they are a ministering agent for good and to protect us from evil, it says, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Paul, of course, the cohesiveness of the scripture is echoing what Jesus has already laid down. You pay Caesar what is Caesar's. And those tax money go to help that. Pay the costs to bring civility. Now, I didn't answer your question about what happens with an evil government. That's coming next year, next week. Next year. And there's much to be said about an evil government that desires to infringe upon the church and the role and the purpose of the church. But simply put, the government is there to reward those who are doing good and protect them. It is there to restrain evil and to punish them. And we pay taxes in light of that. Now, you might be saying, is this tax idea a God thing? I don't know if I want to go that far. But he does say pay taxes. It does say that. Paul closes by saying that. He says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom fear. Honor. So Paul's argument is that we pay taxes to keep the state and its protection functioning, because we recognize that they are appointed as God, by God, allowed by God, which is so humbling when you think about the type of government that we have and the leaders that lead it. By the way, there's a parallel, another parallel passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, or 13. Throw it up on the screen, Cherie. It pretty much says the same thing. Submit yourself, same Greek word, hupostasis, put yourself under, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I say all that so that we can rightly understand the role the government has in our lives. And I know there's a lot of questions surrounding this. That's why, Lord willing, we'll dive into it next week. But government is given and ordained by God for the sake of doing and protecting those who are good and punish those who are evil. They have been given power by God as an institution to use the sword when needed. And as Christians, we put ourselves under that institution, under those particular purposes, for the sake of good, for the sake of going after evil. That is one sphere of authority. Next week is the church. The church is God's other sphere of authority, and I wish I had another couple hours because this is going to be rich. What is the purpose of the church? And has this lost its purpose? Listen, let me just say this, a little tidbit of what's going to come your way next week. The purpose of the church is to take the message of the truth and infiltrate people's lives with it. In other words, you take the saving gospel of Jesus Christ into the lost souls. And the church has a place within God's economy when it comes to this earthly world. Now, there's much more I want to say about that. But come back next week. Lord willing, we'll deliver that truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for given us a true understanding of what it and how to look at government. I think it all starts there, rightly understanding the sphere of authority that you've given the government. But you've also given a sphere of authority for the church. And Lord, I can't wait to be able to deliver that truth. To understand the church, your bride, in all of its glory. And why it must, at times, make sure that its authority is being enacted. Even when the government says you must shut down, there's a truth in the authority in the Word of God that says the church will always be open. We thank you for that. We can't wait to see how that truth meshes to what we've learned today. You call us to pray for our leaders, and we do that. Pray for our president, a godless man, someone who is not doing what you have ordained government to do at times. And yet, Lord, we know that you have allowed his presidency. What we pray for is righteousness. And what we pray is for salvation. What we pray for is for the truth of God to infiltrate the places of darkness. Where darkness runs from the light, and truth is championed. We pray for our local authorities as they navigate and make laws. May they do so with the fear of God in their heart, with the Word of God pressing against their conscience to do what is righteous. And for the men and women who enact those laws, these police officers that give of their time to protect, pray that you protect them, that you give them wisdom to navigate depravity of man, as they deal with all types of sin and sinners. We thank you for the blessing of the institution of the government. And to some degree, that's hard to say in this day and age. But yet, knowing that this is ordained by God, we follow you. And we thank you for that restraining force against evil. So we pray for your hand upon that, for your righteousness and for your good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.